Let us pray. Keep, O Lord, we beseech you, your household, the church, in your steadfast faith and love, that by the help of your grace we may proclaim your truth with boldness and minister your justice with compassion. For the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I might not be so quick on the uptake, but have you ever noticed that the root of the word discipline is the same as disciple? As Americans, we really struggle with being disciplined, don't we? There is something about the American spirit that is quite rebellious against authority. But no matter how much we might struggle with the concept, authority is everywhere that we go. We see it in the military. There are commanders and officers who have authority over others. We see it in the school system. Superintendents and principals have authority over their districts and schools. We even see it in the workplace. As the famous line from Office Space goes, "I've got 8 bosses, Bob. 8. Authority is everywhere in our society. Everywhere. We submit to it most of the time, even if we grumble under our breath. But when we encounter the authority of God, we want to fight it. We want to resist it. We struggle to be corrected and instructed. But God is the ever faithful teacher, though. He is patient with us. He is gracious towards us. He gives us Holy Scripture to illuminate our path. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He gives us the saints, each other, to counsel us. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means submitting yourself to the great authority. And we hate that word, authority. We hate that word because we have to submit. And when we think about submission, we think about defeat. Remember, we're Americans. But even more than that, we're Texans. Submission means humbling yourself. Humbling yourself, not defeat. Humility is actually life-giving, not life-taking. He who loves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life will find it and will come to the realization that it has been saved. The way of the disciple is living the disciplined life, a life lived in humility before the great authority, a life that is teachable, that seeks instruction. If we cannot submit to God's authority over us and those he has placed over us, if we cannot humble ourselves, then we refuse our Lord and his good will for us. When I was growing up, I was a pretty hyper kiddo. And my parents traveled a lot for business trips all over the world. And so frequently, it was my grandmother who had to watch my brothers and I. And since my brothers were a good 5 to 8 years older than me, it was really me that needed the looking after. But here at last was my opportunity, right? Here at last was my opportunity. My parents were gone. Someone whom they had invested in had authority over me, was now the guardian over me. And I'm sure you can guess what I did. Everything I wasn't supposed to do. Everything I knew I shouldn't have been doing, and it was a whole lot of fun. It was glorious fun. I was quite elusive. I couldn't be caught. Until there was nowhere else to run, and I had to face the music, which was my grandmother's shoe that she had taken off. This morning, we're going to be looking at two passages about living the disciplined life, the teachable life, under the authority of God. We're going to start with the Old Testament and end with the new. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26, found on page 188. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on discipleship and the need for spiritual parents and coaches in our lives. I talked about Solomon and how David, his father, was good at a lot of things. A lot of things, but not a great model for parenting. David's household was an absolute mess. You could make a reality show out of it. It was that bad. Well, today we come in the middle part of a story where David was up to no good. He saw a beautiful woman whom he desired. She was married, but that didn't matter to him. He slept with her. She became pregnant. He had her husband killed. She then went to live in the king's palace and became one of his wives. It's in plural here. This is David, King David, a man after God's own heart. This is David, King David, the ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's done. Who is going to discipline him? I mean, he's the king after all. Who is going to come after him and say, look what you've done? Who is he going to submit to here? Will he humble himself? Well, it's no shocker that the Lord is not pleased with David. He's not pleased with them after all this evil that David has done. So Nathan the prophet is sent to David by God. And Nathan tells David this story, and it gets him all worked up, which is just so brilliant. A rich man who had many sheep and cattle took a poor man's only little lamb, and he killed it, and he prepared it for a guest. Well, David was in a frenzy over this. When he hears this, he gets all up in arms. As surely as the Lord lives, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Right, Nathan says. That man is you. Boom! Mic drop. Silence. Of course, there were consequences for what David had done. Rebellion among his family, rape, murder, adultery, fornication. But David confesses his sin. He acknowledges what he's done. He faces the music. He faces the consequences. And he experiences the gracious forgiveness of God. The mercy of God. The disciplined life is one that is humble and teachable. For the Lord says in the psalm, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. We hear God saying, be my student. Be my student. Learn from me. Submit to me. Humble yourself before me and live the disciplined life. Well, we now turn to our passage from Galatians. And here we see that the Apostle Paul had to confront the Apostle Peter about his hypocrisy of not eating with Gentile believers. Now, if Peter's nickname meant Little Rock, what kind of nickname would we give to the Apostle Paul? Old Scrappy, perhaps. He was a feisty one, wasn't he? I mean, just listening to the epistle reading just a minute ago. So I had to confront Peter. I mean, look at that. Who would want to confront Peter? Who would want to do that? I had to do it. So what's the big deal here? Why did Paul have to confront Peter? Well, before some Jewish friends showed up in Antioch, Peter was eating with Gentile Christians. After some Jewish people showed up, he avoided eating with the very people he was eating with before, because he was intimidated. He was fearful, perhaps, of what they would think because of some cultural stuff in the background. You see, Jewish people didn't eat with Gentiles because they were uncircumcised. And circumcision was the sign of the covenant, the sign of the people of God. So Paul reminds Peter here of the gospel. He reminds them, people are not made right with God by keeping the law, by checking off a list of do's and don'ts. People are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sure it probably wouldn't be an easy thing to do, correcting Peter, even if it was Paul, but maybe it was. We're not really quite sure on that. Maybe we can ask him someday. Regardless, Paul did it. Paul did it, and he confronted Peter. And he did this because Paul realized something that we all must realize, and that is this, that once we come to faith in Jesus, we no longer live for ourselves. I'll say that again. Once we come to faith in Jesus, we no longer live for ourselves. Our old lives, our old former selves have been crucified with Christ. The old life is gone and done with. The new life has come. And this means that Jesus is our master. This means that he is the authority over us. The authority that we submit to. The authority that we humble ourselves before. This is the disciplined life. The life of a disciple. For a disciple is a student of Jesus. Someone who is teachable. Someone who is living for Christ. Because the gracious and forgiving and loving King abides within them. The King now lives on their hearts. Before, in the old life, who was on the throne of our hearts? It was ourselves. But now, since Jesus has come to live within us, he is on the throne within us. The tutelage of Christ is not some miserable thing. I think there's a lot of people that think, oh man, I got to follow Jesus now. You know, and it's gonna cost everything. And yes, it will. It will cost you everything. But you have everything to gain from it. No, the tutelage of Christ is not some miserable thing. He's not some kung fu master that's torturing us by making us take buckets of water up and down a long flight of stairs. He's not like some bosses I've had that have threatened me by reminding me what they could do to me and to my career. Being a student of Jesus is not boring either. I think we've had those trainings and teachings from instructors where all we wanted to do was just get out of there because it just dragged on and on and on and on. Some of you may even think of that about our preaching here. And so we take a look at the clock and we see only 5 minutes has gone by. Only 5 minutes. I've got a couple more hours of this. Ah! Only 2 more hours to go. How are we going to make it out of this thing alive? No, there is no cruelty or threats or boredom under the tutelage of Jesus. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Will we let him shepherd us? Will we submit to his authority? Will we humble ourselves? Will we be his students, his disciples? Are we teachable? If you could say yes, then you are well on your way to living the disciplined life, becoming a lifelong learner of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord said in the Psalm, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. In other words, we who have been justified by faith in Jesus live differently now. We live for Christ because Christ lives in us. He is our constant and ever teacher. He has taken us to the cross, to the place where we came to the end of ourselves, to the place where we submitted in humility before the great authority. And from there, he takes us beyond. He takes us into a whole new world, into a new life. And we are to stay near him. To use Jesus' words, we're to abide in him. And living this disciplined life means being coached and corrected by those whom the Lord has placed over us. Those who have authority over us. I am one under authority. I am a priest of a diocese. I have a bishop. If I do something wrong, I will be disciplined. I will be taught and instructed and corrected. I am a doctor of ministry student. I am under the authority of the head of the program. If I mess something up on a paper, a theological concept, or even a footnote, it will be brought to my attention, and I will amend it. But most importantly, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what this means is that I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to be under his authority, under his tutelage, and to learn from him. And sometimes in my walk with Jesus, I very much can be like an unbroken horse or a kicking mule. Maybe you have too. But God is merciful, gracious, kind, and forgiving. When we fall down, he picks us back up. When we start going off course, he puts us back on the right track. Walking the disciplined life means we have a great and faithful teacher, someone who's not going to let us get away. Amen? Amen. So may we all humble ourselves and be students of Jesus. May we all live this disciplined life, the life of a disciple. May we submit and place our lives under the great authority. The disciplined life is a life characterized by the cross and the resurrection. It is the laying down of your own life, the crucifixion of the flesh, which constantly seeks to fulfill its own desires, contrary to the will of God. For the life of the kingdom which broke through into our world on Easter Sunday long, long ago. Will we take the yoke of Jesus upon us? Will we learn from him? That's the question. I love that passage from Matthew where Jesus is talking about being his disciples, about being yoked to him. And in the passage, the imagery is that of a big, experienced ox being yoked to a young, inexperienced one. Which one bears the majority of the weight and the burden? Obviously, the bigger one. The younger one is joined up to the bigger one, walking side by side, step by step, but the brunt of it all, the effort of it all, is upon the big one. Hear the words of Jesus afresh this morning. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a teacher we have in Jesus. The disciplined life he leads us in leads to rest for our souls. And as St. Augustine once said, our hearts are restless until they rest in him. No authority. No authority offers the rest that Jesus does. So will we abide in him? Will we be in his word? Will we be committed among his people? Will we join up with him on what he's doing in the world? What does Jesus say to us? He says, if you are my disciples, abide in my word. Abide in my word. Well, that's the application, isn't it? Are we abiding in the word? Because his word is powerful, and it transforms us day by day. If you are my disciples, abide. So will we walk and continue to walk the disciplined life? That is the question. Will we be lifelong learners of Jesus? That's why this church was planted, so that we could walk with Jesus and teach others to walk with him. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have broken the tyranny of sin and have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Abba, Father. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom to your service, that we and all creation may be brought to the glorious liberty of the children of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.